Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Things like having credit emergencies came up like pizza. Emergencies came up like, I've got to have this workout set that I'm going to put in my garage to look at and hang stuff on. And then give it away because I just didn't use it. Stupid tax. Okay? I'll lay myself on the coals first. I'm just letting you know that you're not going to have to tell anybody what's going on with you financially to go to this class. Okay? I want to share a scripture verse with you before I get to my scripture for today. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. What does that scripture verse mean? It means that some people are not going to make heaven because they love money too much. And I, as a pastor, would not be doing my job if I didn't preach against things that were going to keep you out of heaven. Much to many people's chagrin, everyone does not go to heaven. Because if evil people are in heaven, it would mean that heaven is not heaven. We are going to heaven to escape evil, not to be with evil. And so some people actually will not make heaven. And it would be sad if somebody didn't make heaven because of the way they manage their money. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means money, the God of money. So Jesus makes a distinction. You either serve God or you serve your money. Those are the only choices. And so some people say, well, I'm not serving God. What does that mean? Well, based on that little deduction there, you can kind of figure it out. Amen? Jesus made it clear, man, either you are serving God or you're serving money. That's how it works. Statistics show that 64% of all couples argue over money. I was talking to a couple after first service today. I convinced them to go to FPU. And they began to argue about money in front of me and told me that they didn't need to go to the FPU class. How does that work, man? 64% of couples argue over money. 54% of divorce is a result of money issues. Why, as your pastor, should I not be talking about money? It is intrinsic to our relationships. And if you've been married longer than a week, you know exactly what I'm talking about, man. Because it all comes down to the same stuff. Guys want to buy fun stuff and the girls want to buy fun stuff. And you argue over what stuff is more fun that we actually need. Come on, man. Amen, somebody. Listen, nobody wants to get a job. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to have a job so that I could buy money to buy all the fun stuff I ever wanted. And then I was an adult and I was like, man, I don't have any money left over. Too busy being an adult, buying stuff like food and rent and shoes for kids, man. All that stuff. Good money management actually has eternal implications. It's not just about relieving stress in your life, but it sure does help. Man, can you just understand me for a moment? I'm trying to set you free. I'm imploring you to learn to manage what God has given you in a way that glorifies Him and de-stresses you. Why would you not want me to speak on this? Man, if you could live your life without having to worry about money, why wouldn't you want me to encourage you to live that way? Because I guarantee you, if I said, hey man, I got a winning lottery ticket right now, you never have to worry about money ever again, you'd be like, oh man, why are you always preaching to me about money? Nobody would say that. You would take it. And honestly, that's what I'm telling you today, is that you can live life like you've won the lottery if you will learn how to manage your money effectively. Because the truth is, we don't need millions of dollars. We just need a couple extra $1,000 every single month. What if you had $2,000 extra dollars every month that you could do whatever you wanted with? Nobody would turn that offer down. I'm like, I've got way too much. I don't need $2,000 extra dollars. Man, money would fall from the sky. You would be able to go out to eat and not have to tell your kids to drink water because you didn't want to spend $4 for a soda. That's right. You'd be like, you want kids root beer all around. Tell you what, buy it for that table over there where their kids have to drink water. Yeah. Come on, man. Yeah. Listen, man, either you live in this world or you don't. I'm going to talk to you this morning from Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, there's a great story about a shrewd manager that manages somebody else's money. And it's a weird parable. A lot of preachers don't preach about it because they don't really they either don't understand it or they don't really want to talk about what it says. But here's the key verse of this parable before I talk to you about it. It's in Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Jesus said, "If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" And some of you are not experiencing God's best because you can't manage God's money that he's given you on this side of heaven. And that way, when we take the scripture for what it says, what Jesus says is, if you want to experience God's best, learn to manage what he's already given you. And if you can't manage what God has given you in a small amount, what are you going to do when he gives you what true riches look like? And true riches isn't money, folks. True riches is not money. True riches are things that cannot be bought. It's the best things that God can do. Luke chapter 16, verse 11, Jesus said, "If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" According to this verse, the way you manage your money influences how much God blesses you spiritually and how much God trusts you with spiritual blessings. How you manage your money has eternal implications. Now, in Luke chapter 16, there's a story about the shrewd manager. And so what happens is there's this guy who has a bunch of money, and he's got a guy that works for him. And the guy that works for him, his job is to manage the rich man's money. And so the rich man says, "You know what? I noticed that you're not dealing with my money very well, so I'm fixing to fire you." And so this guy finds out he's going to get fired. And so what does he do? He goes around to all the debtors that this rich man has, and he cuts deals with them. He cuts side deals with them. He says, "Hey, man, you owe my boss 100. I'm only going to charge you 60. So why don't you give me 60, and then we'll write on the books that your books are good." And then he goes to another guy, and he says, "You know what? You owe 50. We're going to say 30, and then we'll write it off the books, and it'll be really good." I mean, it's shrewd, right? He's going and collecting his owner's money and cutting all these guys' side deals. So then he goes back to the manager, and then the manager says to the guy that has just messed him over about his money, he says to him, "You know what, man? That was a good job, man. You did good there. You really took advantage of me, man. Good job. You're fired." And then Jesus comes along after he tells this parable, and he tells his disciples, "You know what? The crooked guy that took advantage of the owner's money, he did a good thing." And so we look at it from the Bible like, wait a minute, are we supposed to be crooked? Is that what Jesus is trying to tell us? Is he trying to say, you know what, if you want to get things in this world, you got to do things a crooked way? That is not what Jesus is saying at all. Luckily, I had some time this week to reflect on it. I'm going to talk to you about it. Amen? The parable is this, okay? The moral of the story is found in the last sentence. And the last sentence is the one that we talked about, right? If you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true wealth? The manager was a cunning, conniving, dishonest rascal. But you can't help but smile how shrewd he was, right? I mean, it's a pretty slick deal, right? You guys are like, "Well, I've never done anything slick." It's a pretty slick deal, man. You know you're going to get fired. You go and you find the debtors. Like, "Dude, listen, man, I'll cut you a deal. We'll write it off on the books. Just give me some money. It'll be fine." When he learned he was about to lose his job, he decided to cover his own assets. He went to his best customers, gave them deep... Nobody caught that first service. He went to the best customers and gave them deep discounts on what they owed. No one caught that first service. I don't know if they were just tired or whatever. I thought it was pretty good. I was like, I just sneaked that little one in there, see if they got it. He went to the best customers and gave them deep discounts on what they owed his boss. Obviously, after he was kicked out of his company for his mismanagement, he would go to one of those customers who owed him a favor, and hopefully they would remember his action and give him a job. That's what the word says. When it came time to be fired, even his boss says, "I got to hand it to you. You're cunning, you're devious, you're despicable, you're just my kind of guy. Now you're fired." Now, interestingly enough, this is just how business is still done. Okay? If you do stuff out in the business world, there's still dishonest business practices where you've got to pay this guy to get this done, and the wheels turn a whole lot faster if you grease the wheels that are turning, and you know, you cut a deal with this guy and charge this guy more, and all this stuff kind of happens within the business world. And now, Jesus isn't suggesting that we use dishonest business practices. Okay? Let me make that abundantly clear. Jesus is not suggesting we use dishonest business practices. But what he is suggesting is we can learn something from the way that clever, cunning people operate. Do you hear that? Yes. So he used that example, the parable, to say, let's look at how shrewd this guy was, and let's not imitate him or be like him, but let's learn from him and say, okay, what did he do? What can we grab from that and learn of how we should be able to operate on this world? See, Jesus recognized there's only two types of people in this world. There's people that are of the world and people that are of the light. Either you are a follower of Jesus or you are not. There's no middle ground. There's either you are in the pool or you are out of the pool. Either you are falling out of the plane or you are on the plane. Like, there's no middle ground between those places. And so he says to his children of the light, if you're going to operate in the world, you've got to know how the world works. Which group are you? One is eternal, one is only physical. One is centered on earth, one is centered on heaven. See, Jesus says we should learn to be a little shrewder in the ways of the world without becoming like the world. There are principles of financial management that make sense that you can learn. Now, let me share something with you. You might find this as odd, but I believe in tithing. And what tithing means is I believe that 10% of every dollar that I get belongs to God. Now, most pastors are not good at math, but they can tell you 10% of any number as quickly as you've ever seen. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting about that equation. Nobody's ever surprised when a pastor says he believes in tithing. What they're surprised with is that I expect you to believe in it too. So the interesting part of the equation is that it's only 10%, and if you're dealing with 100%, the other 90 is what is left. Yeah. And you're kind of missing the point that 100% of everything that we have belongs to God. 10% is just part of the equation. We have to manage the other 90%. 100% of it belongs to God. We give God 10%, and he doesn't say, do whatever you want with the rest. He says, you want to manage that other 90% also, because it belongs to me also, and we owe it to God to take care of it. See, here's what happens. Some Christians are not wise in the ways of the world, and they get taken advantage of. Some Christians, they, and I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and say, oh man, he was a Christian and he said he was going to help me out and I trusted him and I signed this paper, and they end up just getting raked over the coals because they didn't understand how the world works. They didn't read the fine points of the contract. If you're going to deal with people in this world, and this world is full of conniving crooks, you have got to learn how to play their game. We need that type of wisdom. Right now, as you sit here, there are people that are working as hard as they can to get you to spend every last dollar that you have to give them your money. Every single person trying to get you to give them their money. Now listen, don't judge, man. I don't judge you. You don't judge me. We have Comcast. So I called the Comcast guy yesterday. Everybody's like, oh man. See, you know what it's like, right? So I called the guy yesterday, and because I know, man, I know it's fixing to come up. I pay $130 a month for my Comcast. Why? So I can have a DVR to watch football, so I can preach as long as I want and go home and watch it. And so it's an investment. And so I called the guy, and I was like, I called the guy. I said, listen, man, I need to make sure I'm getting the best deal possible, because I lay in bed and I watch the thing, $89.99 inductory thing. And so I call the guy, and I'm like, hey, man, I want the $89.99. So you can't get the $89.99. You've been a customer for too long, and blah, blah, blah. I said, listen, man, I just want the best that Comcast can do for me. He goes, all right, well, let me see what I can do for you. He goes, well, it looks like your bill's going to go up next month, and it's going to be $155. And I was like, man, well, we definitely have to do something. He goes, yeah, it is. He goes, hold on, man, let me see what I can do here. Did you know if you go to the next package up, he said, your bill's going to go up $25 next month. It would only be an extra $18 from what you were going to pay anyway if you would just have a better package. And I said to the guy, I said, hold on, friend. I called today to save money. Yeah. I said, you just tacked on another $45 to my bill, man. That was pretty shrewd. See, he didn't know I worked on this sermon this week before I called him. And he goes, yeah, you kind of caught me on that one. I said, man, how am I going to save some money? I was on the phone for 30 minutes. I dropped my bill by $10. Amen. But you got to, and I share that story with you, is that that's their goal, man. You turn around, it sounds real good, and the next thing you know, you just lost $45 because you weren't paying attention. Oh, more, less, saving money? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 10, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. See, what people don't know about me and a telephone is that I'm relentless on people when it comes to buying stuff and saving money. People know. Chris will tell me, it's like, oh man, let's go get Matt. He'll take care of this guy. Because I love to get in there and work how the world works, man. Because I know how it works. What can we learn from this crooked manager? What did this crooked manager know? He knew he was facing a deadline. He formulated a plan and he acted before the opportunity was gone. He was facing a deadline. He was going to get fired. He formulated a plan. I'm going to work over my boss. And he did it quickly before the opportunity was gone. He used the world system to beat the system. He knew how it worked. Folks, you've got to know how to work the system. You've got to find the legal loopholes to be able to use them. And I'm not saying that, like, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. You want to come sit up here in the front row? All right. And so, kids, man, if they're going to sit in service, I'm going to call you out. You better wake up. Get off your phone. Do you realize that this could change your whole entire life if you will listen to this? Do you want to live your whole entire life being poor? No. You want to be an adult that has money. You too. Don't laugh. You're in trouble too. Laughing at her. If you kids would listen to this preaching, you'll move out of your mom's house and you guys live in financial freedom for your whole entire lives. Jeez, man. Listen, somebody. Bunch of kids. All the parents just like, man, I'm not going to say nothing. So anyway, the world, I'm not saying you got to be deceitful. You've got to understand what they're trying to do to you. If you pay the minimum on a credit card, you will pay that balance 3 times. You pay $10 a month. It's only $10 a month. I got $50 extra cash flow per month to do whatever. If you put that $50 down on that thing, you'd pay it off like twice as, sometimes 3 times as fast. And then you're actually going to have more money. Carrying debt doesn't do you any favors. So if you don't know how compounded interest works, you're not going to be able to work the system. We are also facing a deadline. Right now, as you sit here, do you have a creative plan to influence your world before you die? Here's an interesting statistic. 1 out of 1 people die. 100% of them take nothing with them. There is no U-Hauls in a funeral procession. People say that guy died a millionaire. No, he didn't. He died. He didn't take nothing with him. Because when you're dead. Everybody leaves here the same way that they came, with nothing. So he didn't die a millionaire. He just died. And so we have to live with this mindset that says there is a deadline. And it truly is a deadline where you're going to die. So how are you going to live your life with this time that we have here until Jesus either comes back or he calls you home? You've got to live with it. I mean, this deadline must chase you to know that you've got to influence this world before you go. Are you letting opportunities pass you by? Because you know what the truth is? You're going to wake up 20 years from now wishing that you would have paid attention. I don't know if it's just the phase of life that I'm in. You know, I'm turning 40 next month. I know, man. A little bit of gray hair, all that stuff, man. But I've come to the reality. I shaved mine off. You can do it too. Amen. I've come to the reality that, man, if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back, I got 30 good years, man. If the Lord tarries, I got 30 good years. I'm going to do everything that I can to put my body in a shape that I can do this until I'm 70 years old. That's my plan. I want to do it until I'm 70 years old. So the clock is ticking. And so if the clock is ticking, I've got to put myself in a financial situation that when I'm 70 years old, I'm not going to have to go and hand out stickers at Walmart because I didn't make a plan. And I'm not meaning any disrespect, because I guarantee you that some of the older people in the room that have regrets of how they live their lives are imploring the young people in this room to say, would you listen to what this man is saying? Listen to what he's saying and you won't have to suffer the way that I have. And I'm doing you a favor by encouraging you to get a hold of your financial management now. And it doesn't matter whether you make $1,000 a month or whether you make $10,000 a month. It doesn't matter. See, what happens is people think, man, I could do so much more if I had more money. No, you could do so much more if you realized how to manage your money. See, the principle that Jesus is talking about in this scripture are pretty clear. See, he uses this unusual parable about a crooked man to speak practical principles about handling money. And we know these teachings are about money. Verse 14 says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Now, you may hear some Christians teach that money is evil, but I want to tell you right now that money is not immoral. Money is amoral. All this is a piece of paper. It's no different than, I'll use this one. It's no different than that. These are both just pieces of paper. And if you were out in the woods and you didn't have anything, they would both serve the same purpose. Maybe to start a fire, right? That's it. Get your minds out of the gutter, man. Start a fire. That's what I was saying. Jeez, man. But it's just a piece of paper. That's all it is. It's what we do with this money, right? Money can be used for good. It can be used for evil. Here you go. You can use it for whatever you want. But it doesn't have any value to it. It's what we do with it, right? You put that in your gas tank. It's a good thing, right? You can go use it to, not you, but a person can go use it to buy it for something bad. It turns into something more. But money itself is good. I like it when it buys me food. I like it when I have something over my head so there's not rain coming down the back of my neck. We're able to sit in this beautiful facility because of money. Right? I mean, glory to God that God has provided us this thing to be able to do what we do because of money. Money can be used to spread the gospel. The Bible never says that money is evil. It's the love of money, the craving for money that is the problem. Bring up this scripture verse. Now look, on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9. Watch this. Okay, bring it up. But those who desire, hold on, I got to get all the way up here on this one because I want you guys to watch this. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. See, that's what happens with people that want money more than they want God. They want money more than they want God, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Next scripture. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which, and this is why this is so important, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Many people stop serving God because they care more about their money than they care about anything else. And the sad fact is they may not make heaven because they love their money too much. Either you are 100% committed to spending 100% of your life surrendered to the will of God in your life, or you aren't. This is an all or nothing proposition. And yes, it does include your money. It also includes your job. It also includes your sexuality. It also includes the way in which you parent, the way in which you live your life. Either you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ or you are not. And I'm not saying you have to be perfect, man. I'm saying get on the bus. You're not driving it. You just got to get on the bus and sit there and go where the bus is taking you. But either you're on the bus or you are not on the bus, and it includes your money. Did you know that sometimes Jesus taught things that turned people away because they couldn't handle it? He would preach things to them, and then people were like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I can't live up to what this guy... It said in John chapter 6, verse 66. It said right there, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And sometimes people hear teaching about money, like, I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to listen to that guy talk to me about my money. Fine. It's okay. Many people turn away from Jesus because they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say, because Jesus wants you to live for him 100%. He's not looking for half. He's looking for all. Amen. I kind of like that. You know what I mean? I don't want half a burger. I want the whole thing. Amen. So let's see what we can get out of this parable. The first part of this parable is this. Your best investment is in people that you'll see in heaven. You can't make a better investment. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. See, for us, what we need to realize is that money is just a tool to get people into heaven. I mean, you need what you need to buy what you need to buy. And there's nothing wrong with having a car that runs and a place to live that's safe and, you know, going out and getting the extra large fries. There's nothing wrong with that, man. Get them. Enjoy it. Have fun. It's great. But you have to realize that, like, you do that with the expectation of knowing that if God asks me to do something else, I will do it. If God wants to use what I have, I will let him use it because it all belongs to him. Your best investment is the people that you'll see in heaven. Jesus is saying we need to be clever in using our money so that the end result will be seeing people in heaven. But you cannot buy your salvation or anyone else's salvation, and you can't buy true friends. But you can use your money on this side of heaven to fill heaven. Amen? Notice how the crooked manager used his discounts to influence his customers so they would receive him favorably after he lost his job. In the same way, we should be using our money to influence people for Christ. It's the only thing we can do with our money. It's the only thing we can do. Now, here's the thing, man, and I just want to tell you, again, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. The problem is stuff having you. When God gives you money to be able to buy something that's above and beyond your ability to be able to live on this earth. See, here's the deal, man. If you have a toilet that flushes and you got a dollar in your pocket and food in your belly, you're richer than 80% of the world. You're richer than 80% of the world. And so let's say God blesses you with something extra like a shovel. Amen? And your neighbor comes over and is like, hey, friend, I'm in dire need of a shovel. Do thou have one I could borrow? Now listen, you got two choices there, man. You got your shovel and you can say, you know what, man? No. You don't have a shovel. I got a shovel. You don't have a shovel. God blessed me with this shovel, so I'm not going to give you this shovel, man. That's a choice. Or you can say, you know what, friend? God has blessed me with this shovel because he's a gracious God. Jesus died on the cross for me at Calvary, and I'm going to be running the streets of gold instead of laps of the lake of fire. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I present you this shovel. And you can use it for God's glory. Amen. And you laugh, but it's true, man. Either what you have can be used for God's glory or not. Man, if you're blessed enough and you got a cabin, man, cover that. People have a cabin out in the woods. Man, take that cabin, cover it with scriptures. And every time you have a vile sinner friend be like, you want to use my cabin, man, go on up. Play Christian music in that thing 24 hours a day and hide the knob. If you have a boat, take someone out on that boat that's a vile sinner that needs Jesus. Take them out into Puget Sound and say, now that I have you out here, there's something I've been meaning to talk to you about. Because it's just a tool. God didn't create lakes and streams and rivers for all the people that didn't follow God. He created it for all of us. Amen? There's nothing wrong with having that stuff. The problem is with that stuff having you. Jesus said one day your money will be gone and you'll be gone from your money. So while you have an opportunity, use your money to influence people so when you're living in the eternal dwellings, heaven, there will be friends there to welcome you when you get there. My hope is that every single one of you will spend eternity with each other. Amen? Just hanging out. I don't know what we're going to do up there, man. This will be cool, though. I'll be excited. If it's anything like Friday night, I'll be really excited. Just hanging out, worshiping God. It'll be good times. People say, I don't like being around people. Well, you ain't going to like heaven because there's going to be a bunch of us up there. It's going to be good. Obviously, I meet people that don't go to our church, and they'll be like, blah, blah. I'll say, you believe in Jesus? Like, yeah, well, get used to this because we're spending eternity in heaven together. Say it to them all the time. Either you believe in heaven or you don't. Next point. Your management of God's money determines if he can trust you with true riches. The next financial principle, I just want to show you this. It's in Luke 16:10-12. Is it up there? He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Next scripture. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The sad part is this, is that I know that there's been times that God has given me money and I haven't been trustworthy with it. And so God didn't give me any more. And then I learned how to be trustworthy with what God has given me, and then he gives me more. And I think sometimes people don't wake up to the reality that whenever you have money in your hand, there's a test. God gives us wealth so we can buy the basic needs that we need. You know, money and food and clothing and shelter, but he gives us stuff so that we can use it for his glory. Amen? And he's looking at us to watch us to say, can you be trusted with what I've given you? Can you be trusted? And it's not about how much, it's about what you have. No matter what you have, if you have $1, you owe it to God to do what you're supposed to do with that dollar. You owe God $2 off that 20. It's true. And God, it's a test. God wants to see what are you going to do with that money? And it doesn't matter what amount of money it is. And don't get caught up in that, because here's what happens. People look at somebody else and say, man, if I had that much, I could do what I want to do. I love the people that say, man, you know what? If I won $1 million, man, I'd buy people groceries all the time. I'm like, what's stopping you from buying people groceries now, man? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's I tell you what's stopping is you haven't managed your money as effectively, and you're living on such a thin margin that you don't even have an extra $100 to do that for somebody. You could buy somebody $100 worth of groceries without winning the lottery.
Yeah, that's right.
You could get out of debt. Think if you get out of debt and you had $2,000 extra dollars a month. You could buy someone a $2,000 car like that. You see, someone's like, man, you still looks like you need a new car, man. Here, let me buy you a car. Because you don't have a problem giving them $20 because that's all you got left over. You're like, yeah, here's $20. But if you had $2,000 extra dollars a month because you got out of debt, you didn't have anything else to worry about, you could really start doing some magical things with that money. Then I would say, man, why are you buying me a car? Why? Because Jesus loves you and you're so deep in your sin you couldn't even realize it until you got a car.
Yeah.
And now I'm letting you know that God loves you that much to give you a car. If you're trustworthy with a little, God knows that you can be trusted with a lot. And it's not about having more money. You could live a fantastic life without your money increasing right now by just learning how to manage it more effectively. And if you prove to be trustworthy with worldly wealth, God can trust you with true riches. Because true riches have nothing to do with money. They include spiritual blessings like peace, security, strength, that they're so valuable that they can't be bought at any price. I have a friend who's exorbitantly rich. He makes a ton of money. And the numbers are irrelevant. What is relevant is that this guy is the most gracious, loving man that you will ever meet. And you wouldn't even know that he's rich. Why? Because he drives like a 20-year-old car. You wouldn't know that he was rich because, you know what? He kind of fell into the trap and he bought this house in cash with a swimming pool. And then he has five kids. And then he was sitting around a swimming pool one day and he says, you know what, my kids aren't learning right. So you know what he did? There was a guy that he knew that needed a house. So he said, you know what, I'm going to let you stay in my house. I'm going to move my kids to the bad side of town. We're going to move into an apartment so that my kids can learn what it's like to struggle because I don't want them to grow up thinking that this is what life's all about. And so you look at this guy's life and he's just full of love and joy and peace. And he's so content. And it's not because he has money, man. It's because he doesn't care about his money. And honestly, that's why God keeps blessing him with more. He tells me all the time, and remember, he would tell me about his budget, and he said he's always relentlessly on his budget, just trying to cut money here and there. I said one time, I said, brother, why are you trying to cut all this money? Man, you have more money than like all of us here. And he was like, because then I can give away more. He was like, I'm trying to figure out how we can live on 10% and give away 90. It's like, that's what I'm trying to do. And I was like, man, that's a plan. Amen. That's a plan. This is why as a church we're focusing on getting everyone to go to FPU for 9 weeks. I want you to know how to manage your money more effectively. Here's a few questions to ask. Are you out of debt beside your house? Do you have 3 to 5 months of income in the bank? Do you tithe? Do you have a budget? Do you have an emergency fund? If not, if you can't say yes to all those questions, you need to go to FPU.
Amen.
And even if you can say yes to all those questions, FPU needs you. If you're so squared away financially, you're like, you want, pastor, I have so much money and I'm so rich that I don't even need to go to your week class for 9 weeks. There are people in this church that need to rub elbows with you. You need to lock arms with your fellow brothers and sisters of this church and say, you know what? I'm not going to take care of you, but I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you how you can get to where you need to be. I'm going to let you rub shoulders with that. Because the problem is there's some people that never get a chance to hang out with successful people. Yeah. Never get to hang out and say, man, how did you get to this place? Well, let me tell you, way back when, this is what we did. Amen? The real issue is not whether God is trustworthy. It's whether or not we are trustworthy in managing God's money. Can God trust you with more than you are managing right now?
Yeah.
Can he? Because if he can't, then you've got to get yourself on track so he can trust you with more. Amen? Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. That's my next point. Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And in America, some people have made money their God as well. And this is why people hate me speaking about money. It's because that idol of mammon is reigning in their lives. And I come in and I say, you know what? We're going to tear down this idol and we're going to place Jesus on the throne where he belongs and we're going to worship him. And people say, I don't want to worship Jesus. I want to worship my money. And so there's an inner fight. Of course there's going to be, because false idols don't want you to stop worshiping them. They want you to worship them and not Jesus. 6 and 7 days a week, they worship at the altar of the almighty dollar. Folks, Everything in your life is either a tool or an idol. You make the choice. It's either a tool or an idol. You make the choice. How important is money to you? Several years ago, people were asked what they would be willing to do for $10 million. The results were tabulated in a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. Watch this. For $10 million, what would people be willing to do? 25%, which means 1 in 4, said they would totally abandon their family for $10 million. Totally abandon their family for $10 million. 23%, which is only 2% less than 25, said they would become a prostitute for a week for $10 million. 16% indicated they would leave their spouse for $10 million. 16%. 3% of people, these are flesh and blood breathing people, said they would give up their children for adoption for $10 million. Now, if it was a parent of a junior hire, you might understand a little bit. But other than that, yeah. Yeah, you'd be able to buy it back at a reduced rate. After they have the junior hire for a week, you're like, I'll give you $5 million. They're like, okay, I'll take it. People love their money. The point of the scripture, though, is this, folks. You cannot live to make money and live to serve God at the same time. Do you hear me? You cannot live to make money and live to serve God at the same time. Now understand, folks, there is nothing wrong with making money or being wealthy or even being a millionaire or a billionaire. But the proof that you love God first is that money is only an instrument of your love for Him, that you will use that money to help others without seeking recognition for yourself. Amen? Last point. Money is temporary, but God's word never expires. God's word never expires. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, and they said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued amongst men is detestable in God's sight." What does that mean? When we value money more than we value God, it's as filthy rags to God. God looks at that money and says, I hate that. Because He doesn't want it. What He wants is our hearts, man. He wants everything that we have to give on the inside of who we are as people. And then He just uses money as a tool. And again, money is a fantastic tool to be able to do great things to fill heaven and empty hell. That's what we're attempting to do here at this church. Trying to get as many people as we can there. Money is only temporary. Have you noticed that foods and drugs have an expiration date? Sometimes it's called a use before date. Now, the Word of God has no expiration date, but it does have a use before date. Use it before you die or before Jesus returns, because after that date, it won't benefit you. It just won't. There's nothing that you can do with it after you've been dead and gone. I've heard it said before, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. See, Jesus said that we're supposed to lay up our treasures in heaven. Now, let me tell you something here, man. I'm just going to get personal for just a second. Is that okay? What gets me up in the morning is I want my life to matter. I do not want to be laying in my bed one day and think, you know what? I had a life to live and it didn't do anything to affect anybody else. Now, if this is your church and I'm your pastor, and if the Lord tarries, one day I'm going to be standing here. You're either going to be in a casket or in an urn. And I'm going to say things about you after you're dead and gone. I truly am. And the question is either going to be, were you a good manager of what God had given you on this side of heaven or not? And I'm not going to speak ill of you. You never speak ill will of the dead. But you just kind of speak in general terms. See, because the truth is that we all have one life to live. And the biggest influence that we have in this world is how we spend our time. And whether we're going to spend our time living for Jesus, doing things for Him, or we're not. See, us as a church, what you may not understand is that, guys, and I just want to show you real quick for the vision that God has given me for our church. I have zero desire to be a mega church pastor. I have no desire to do that whatsoever. God bless the ones that want to be it. They can have it. It's fine. Our goal as a church is we don't want to send out projectors. We want to send out pastors. That's what we want to do. Now, to send out pastors, you need money. You need money and you need people. So God has given me a vision. What I believe that God can do for us is we're going to take this whole entire block and we're going to buy it. We're going to buy the whole block. People say, how are we going to be able to do that? Well, if we would all get out of debt, God can do amazing things with people that have a lot of extra money. Picture this. Parking lot on the rest of the block. This is the new entrance to the building. You come into here. This is the foyer. This is the, and then the doors go into there to a new 500-seat sanctuary on top of the parking lot. Yeah, it's glorious, right? I want to pastor a church of 1,000 people. And people say, why only 1,000 people? Because every time we run out of space, we're going to shave off 100 or so people, have money, and pay a pastor to say, you know what? We're going to pay your bills for the first 3 years so you can get that church off the ground so you can go out and tell people about Jesus. Why? Because for the glory of God, nobody was able to do that for us when we started, and it's a struggle. And I don't want to do that, man. I want to send out pastors. And at that point, there'll be 100 people that hate me, and they'll be glad to leave. They'll be like, gosh, please, I want to be on that team. I want to get out of this place. You know, I heard a story of a pastor a few years back. It was a church up in Kirkland. And they were going to plant another church in the university district. And the university district church found out what church was going to buy it. And they didn't want to sell it to him because it was one of those type of churches that believed that Jesus was the only way to heaven and believed that people should live moral lives. And so they said, you know what? We're not going to sell them that. So the pastor, on a Sunday morning with no advance notice, said to his church, he said, you know what? I prayed about it last night. God says we're going to take him an offering and we're going to buy that building with cash today. So he took him an offering. He got like $1.4 million one day, one offering, no advance notice. And people say, well, man, how is that possible? How is that possible? Right now in this room, there's probably 100 people, give or take. Let's just say there's 100 people in this room. If 100 people had $2,000 extra a month because you were out of debt. Now, here's the deal. The reason why a lot of people don't give extra money is because they need it so much because they got to pay off their debts. But if you're completely debt-free, money would just be seen as a tool, not to be seen as something to be hoarded, and you would freely give it because you just didn't care because it was just, once you've bought everything that you need and you have everything that you want, you don't need to be a millionaire, you just need to be a 2,000-aire. Yeah. Which one of you, if I said you could have $2,000 extra every month for the rest of your life, none of you would say, no, I'm good, man, I have enough. You say, no, I could probably find a way to use that $2,000 extra. And so what if I sat in here on a Sunday morning and I said, you know what, there's a house over here that's on the market and it's going to go off the market tomorrow, but if we could just take up a quick offer and get $200,000, we're just going to buy it. Somebody needs a house, we're going to buy it for it. And you're like, yeah, it's no problem, here's $2,000. And then we just march down there with a $200,000 check and say, we're just going to buy this thing with cash. And people say, well, man, well, how does that happen? It's impossible. It is completely and totally possible in a church that gains the vision to say, money is just a tool to spread the gospel. That's all it is, man. I'm not trying to get any more money out of your pocket, man. I'm trying to set you free so you can have a life that matters. So you have a life that changes things so that one day when you're dead and gone, people don't say, man, did you ever see the motorcycle that he owned? It was so awesome. You can have an awesome motorcycle and people won't even talk about it because they'll talk about all the great things that you did with your money. Nobody's going to remember your motorcycle. Like, didn't he have a plane? I don't know. I remember that he bought people houses. Remember, he bought people cars. I don't remember what kind of house and car that he had. Last scripture, and then we're going to get out of here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, I promised you 12:25. I'm going to ask for five more. All right, so 1 Timothy 16, command those who are rich, that's every single one of you in here, in this present age to not be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Next verse. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Amen? I'm going to pray for you here in just about 60 seconds. And then Casey and Jen, are they still here? There's Casey. Did Jen take off? Oh, okay. So here, come stand up here with me. So Casey and Jen are Financial Peace University gurus. Can't use guru, can you? It's fine. Ninjas. So here, just sit here so we won't waste any more time after I'm done praying. So he's going to have 90 seconds. Actually, give him 180. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. And God, we thank you for this word. God, I pray that this would go down to the depths of our souls. God, that we would realize that you want us to live a life that matters. That you want us to live a life that we can use what we have for your glory to bring people into your kingdom. God, I pray that as we go from this place, Father, Lord, that you would challenge us with this message, God. That we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. But we would live with a new understanding of how you want us to live our lives, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Brother Casey.
Amen. All right. We're going to get this.
Very quick. I told him 12:25, you got 60 seconds.